Happy Lord's Day. Yeah, the we're going to save Proverbs for Brother Jerry when he's back on his feet. Okay. So we're going to go on into the Word, and we'll be talking about sacrifices. And so, can I get someone to, when the time comes, read Genesis 4, 1 through 7. Genesis 4. 1 through 7 for me when we get there. I like that. Everybody's pulling out their swords. That's great. Genesis 4, 1 through 7. Okay. And then need a reader for Exodus 1, 1 through 14. Exodus. Thank you, Beverly, Sister Beverly. And then a reader for Exodus 2, 23 through 25. Exodus 2. Thank you, Amy. And then hopefully we can get down there. Exodus 12, 1 through 13. All right, so we'll get started and see how far we can get into this lesson. we've been, Kathy and I have been reading the scriptures at home. And we were reminded about the life that the Israel nation started out. We're going to talk about the Israel nation as they started out. Way back, and they were doing a lot of sacrifices back then in the Old Testament, and we're gonna look at how to compare them to the New Testament of today, and then we are to consider our sacrifices of today, and then and how we conduct ourselves in regard to that. Maybe give some a different insight. Sacrifices. Where did it all begin? Some say at the Garden of Eden, where the animals had lost their lives from where the clothes were made. In order for, because God made them, Adam and Eve, clothes from animal skins that we have. Could God have made clothes out of anything else?
Sure.
Yeah. We agree. Mm-hmm. How about plants?
Adam and Eve did that already.
See?
They covered themselves with leaves, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, but see, that's to consider. Again, we're trying to get this idea or open our minds. Yeah, things could have been far different than what they are today. But at this point in history, as recorded history, God's word, we come to understand that God chose and used animal skins. It is not for us to dispute why he did that. No, that's not what we're here for. But to help us understand of all the possible choices he could have done, he chose that one. And there's a reason why. Obviously, there's a reason why. And as in the discourse of Job, if we remember briefly, a little synopsis of what happened. Through the whole ordeal of what's going on with Job, Job had interaction with God, and they're talking back and forth. But nowhere, when the discourse ended, as we have recorded in Scripture, nowhere did God have to explain himself to Job. Okay? Nor does he have to explain himself to us. He is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He is God. And in essence, in every aspect of the word, what he says goes. And we should be grateful for it. Okay, so of course we also know as an option in regard to the clothes, God could have used nothing and made something. We know that he has that capability because they're walking in the garden that never existed until he spoke it into existence. Okay? So again, where did it all begin? Some say in the Garden of Eden. But what is sacrifice? Okay, according to the American Heritage Dictionary, it is the act of offering something to a deity in appropriation of homage, especially the ritual slaughter of an animal or person. Okay, this is American Heritage. Two, may be considered a victim offered in this way. And we know that because of the, again, Old Testament, that they were offering their children in sacrifice to Baal and other horrific things in the past. And the act of giving up something highly valued for the sake of something else considered to have a greater value or claim. So let's look at a few passages in the Old Testament. In Genesis 4:4, again, we're talking about sacrifices. Where is the, I'm reading from the NIV, New International Version, where it says, "But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock." And then let's follow a few more verses below. "The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering." So we see that. He brings this offering, this sacrifice to God. And he finds favor with that. Okay? Now, the main thing to realize, from, I guess, we can glean from this, is that God looked with favor on that. Mm-hmm. Now, let's read Genesis 4, 1 through 7.
Okay. Mm-hmm. "Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. And Abel also brought of his firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? Will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it."
See, again, the lessons that we learn from there, God will only accept what pleases Him. Mm-hmm. It may have pleased Cain to offer the grain. Mm-hmm. But that does not mean it is pleasing to God. Yes, sir.
I've heard it said before, and we, of course we don't really know, but because Cain was a tiller of the ground, he bought what he had, but it tends to make you think that what he bought was not of his first fruits or was not of his good stuff, because God only wants the best. And he could have brought, kept the best for himself and said, well, I'm going to give him the leftovers. You know, like people sometimes do, they have it in their heart that I'm going to do a good deed, I'm going to give away some clothes. But they're going to give away all the raggedy stuff and all the stuff that needs some work, you know. And then say, well, I gave away a whole bunch, but you gave away stuff that you didn't even want yourself, you know. That's probably what Cain did. Whereas it says that Abel brought the firstborn of his flock. And so he brought the best. And even God said that if you don't do well, so obviously he didn't do well.
And see, again, that's, yes, that's the point we're trying to bring from this event. Yes, sweetheart?
I was just going to say, it's his motivation, the attitude of his heart. Mm-hmm. You know, he probably, that's what God was looking at. And I just now realized, you know, God spoke with him right then and there. He could have asked God, you know, is this okay for you? You know, would this be pleasing to you or any of that? And he didn't. He just got upset and that's what he got.
Yeah, he went off the deep end, with some, as some would say. But again, the point being here that we learn, God is not a respecter of persons. Right. It wasn't that the fact that Abel was able to give fat portions, and that Cain was not. That didn't matter to God. What mattered was the act, and that he was pleased with what Abel did. Mm-hmm. Even though Cain offered, we find that God was not pleased. The lesson we should be learning from this is that how are we offering to God? And again, as God had told Cain, sin may be crouching at your door. Mm-hmm. What are you doing? How are you doing?
We're supposed to be living sacrifices.
And yes, and we're going to get to that.
Oh, sorry.
No, see, that's the point. No, see, that's the point of why we go back to the Old Testament to learn how God's character is throughout all these events. And yes, we are speculating on some of this stuff, because up to that point, nowhere, as we have recorded, is it mandated that fat portions be brought. We don't know. But again, we do know what pleased God and the action. I don't think it was really the fact that it was fat portions. Again, when God knows your heart, and again, the situation where God is warning Cain, sin is encroaching at your door. Let's go on to Exodus 1, 1 through 14. Exodus 1, 1 through 14. Yes, ma'am.
Now these are the names of the children of Israel who came to Egypt. Each man and his household came with Jacob, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. All those who were descendants of Jacob were 70 persons, for Jacob was in Egypt already. And Joseph was in Egypt already. And Joseph died, all his brothers and all that generation. But the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly, multiplied and grew exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with them. Now there arose a new king over Egypt, who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, look, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply. And it happened in the event of war, that they also join our enemies and fight against us, and so got up out of the land. Therefore, they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with their burdens. And they bought for Pharaoh supply cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were in dread of the children of Israel. So the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage, in mortar, in brick, and in all manner of service in the field. All their service in which they made them serve was with rigor.
Now, we are indeed fortunate that we have this record of that event, even though it was harsh. And so I think that's the point. That's why it was written, so that we on this side of the cross can understand how harsh their lives were. And it went through the pendulum, if you will. They were, when they first got there, they were blessed, favored. And now, as time went on, they are now doing harsh labor. And so, again, that's to bring this point of where they are in this moment in recorded history. Okay? And so we also know in, quote-unquote, modern events, like all we got to do is go look at Gaza, you know, go look at Ukraine, and you can't help but think that that's some harsh times. But here, as God's people, they are. And again, it's kind of ironic. Some people don't. Why would God's people be treated so? And again, Scripture says, because Pharaoh forgot. This Pharaoh forgot. So continue. Let's go to Exodus, Amy, two.
During those many days, the king of Egypt died, and those people of Israel groaned because, of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew.
So here, we have a beautiful writing about something that we all yearn for, is knowing the fact that God heard them. God heard them. And also, too, in our distress, in our challenges, the things that we go through, and we cry out to the Lord, how comforting it is to know He hears you. He hears you. And so again, we see why the Israelites were crying to the Lord. Because they are suffering. They're suffering greatly. But in all that, even though they were suffering under the taskmasters, God was still blessing them, because we know that as a people, they're multiplying. God is so good.
Okay.
So again, so now we're bringing this all together here. The people over there, Israel, tough times, causes them to reach up to God. God hears them. And now, to save time, we remember the ordeal Moses and Pharaoh went through with the many plagues. The plague of blood, plague of frogs, plague of gnats. Gnats. Those little pesky little They're still here.
Yeah.
How did they get on the boat? Okay, so we still have we have gnats and the plague of flies, et cetera, et cetera. Mm-hmm. So we know that was part of the process God went through with Pharaoh and also for the benefit of the people of Israel at that time. And then the plague of the death of the firstborn. And Scripture tells us it was not just the firstborn of humans, the firstborn of all the animals as well. Mm-hmm. So, and let's read Exodus 12, 1 through 13, Jared.
And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's husbands, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each can eat. You shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month. And when the whole congregation assembly of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight, then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorsteps and in the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh at night, roasted on the fire, with unleavened bread and bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head with its legs and its inner parts. And ye shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning ye shall burn. In this manner ye shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you, and the houses which you where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt."
So in that rendering, God gave specific instructions. It was not vague in my mind in any way. He said, "Thou shalt do," and he also said, "If you don't." He's been that way since the Garden of Eden. When we think about it, right? Mm-hmm. You shall eat, but if you don't, this is what's going to happen.
Minute details.
Mm-hmm. And it makes all the difference in the world. Mm-hmm. In the scripture that Jerry just read, it says, "Bring a year-old male without defect." Defect. And what we would consider nowadays perfect. But in this case, he was specific. A year-old male without defect, sheep, or a goat. And again, I see where God is considerate. Remember when God was listening to the people of Israel crying out, and he considered their plight. He's also considering those who don't have means, you know, to be able to afford a sheep, but he made leeway with for the goat. Do we believe God was giving suggestions as to what is required?
No suggestions, that was the man.
Yes, I know that's rhetorical. But, but some people don't believe or come to understand that what God says, He means. Mm-hmm. It's not a suggestion that you'll... It's not a suggestion. And what would happen if they didn't comply, didn't put the blood over the doorpost? We know what could have happened. Do you believe God would have overlooked someone who had offered a donkey? Do you believe the owner of the donkey would satisfy God by saying, "But Lord, the donkey is a year old, male, and it is without defect"? Again, rhetorical.
And they didn't have any sheep.
They went with a goat.
And they went with a goat?
Yes.
I don't think he would have looked them over.
Yeah. He was very specific into sheep or goat. It's not up to us to try to convince God, "Oh, you can accept a donkey. Or you can accept something else." No, he was quite specific in this.
But if you were a goat farmer and you didn't have any sheep, do you think God would not say, "Well, you don't have any sheep, so you don't get to live"?
No, I don't think so. I think what would happen in that case is, if I know you got coffee in your house right now,
uh-huh.
If I needed a cup, you would share.
Yes, I would.
I'm thinking that's what happened then. If Charlotte had goats available and Kathy needed a goat, she'd give him one.
But I don't know that she would give him a perfect one.
Yes, because I believe that because they knew what is required.
Mm-hmm.
They knew what was required before the event, a year old. Mm-hmm. And again, go ahead.
I was going to say, and I also, I don't know where it says it, but you and your family, so you bring people in your house, if they don't have it, you bring them in that house that has the blood over the doorpost, mm-hmm. to save them if they maybe didn't have. I don't know. I'm guessing.
So. No, I do remember that it made that reference the extended family. So this is when the word is getting out. Hey, the angel of death is coming.
Mm-hmm.
Tell all our relatives. You can see third cousins, fourth cousins.
Yeah, you all come together in one room.
Yes, you're going to see people you haven't seen in a long time. And here they are. Yeah, because again, God made provision. Yes, sir.
I believe also that even if he wasn't a blood relative, he still was an Israelite. Mm-hmm. You know, he was in the family of the Israelites, so you could still come in. And one other thing, I know when I was a boy, young boy, it used to be, which they don't do now, but people used to congregate together when a storm come up. And they would go, like, "You coming over to my house, or I'm coming over to your house." I don't know the purpose in it. But now it seems to have some kind of ripple effect to what could have happened in this past when people got together when storms came up, you know, and they stayed together until the storm passed. Where did it come from? Maybe it trickled down from this, you know, coming together. But I remember used to do that, but now nobody do that. People, if the storm be going on, they got the radio going, television going, you hear that.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Chuck, and we just really can't assume. We have to go back with the Bible said what God said.
Mm-hmm.
Now, what we would do if that Wesley said if a tornado or a hurricane or something is coming, and I know my house is not stable, mm-hmm. and I know mine ain't gonna last, you know, in my eyes. But if God wanted to last, it will last. But you're on sturdy ground. I'm coming to your house. I'm going to knock on your door.
Mm-hmm.
Because, you know, you're sturdy. But we don't know what happened with the people didn't have this, that, or the other. We don't know. God saved who he wants to save. He does what he see fit for us. And You know, there are so many, it just work on your nerves. Just leave it out your mind. Leave it alone and stay right here in the Word. What he said, that's what he said.
Exactly. And you also, know. yes, that we know that he's specific.
It just mess with your nerves. To me, it mess with my nerve when I get to thinking about what this, that. I don't know. I wasn't there. Only thing I can go by is reading it and ask God revealing. Mm-hmm. And he gonna tell us all of it anyway. He's going to let us know everything if he want us to know it. Is it important that you know all the little minor little details?
No.
You know?
But no, in the greater sense of things, no. But it is good to satisfy that thirst, that hunger to know. And so to also know that in some cases we can agree to disagree. And also like the case of Job, when he was having a discourse with God, God never explained himself to Job as to why, what happened to him. Mm-hmm. But we do know the outcome. And but see, again, the thing I'm trying to bring here for this point here in Exodus is that God made provision, made distinct direction and provision for those who didn't have a sheep. And said, well, bring a goat. Okay. Maybe goats were a dime a dozen. I don't know. But he made provision. But again, also, too, that he was so specific that and far often today, knowing what we know of God so far, he expects what he has mandated, and we cannot try to give him anything less. Yeah. That's what we're trying to bring out here. No matter how good that donkey may look, God did not ask for a donkey.
That's right. Trade that donkey in on a goat.
See, we know this event as the Passover, the angel of death. If they did what they were told and offered the correct sacrifice in quality and quantity, they would be spared and delivered out from under Pharaoh.
I think another point is God would not expect anything he didn't think we could do. Mm. And see, that's very important too, because so many times we say these trials that we're going through, I can't, God, I don't know what to do. But God won't give us more than we can handle. And we've got to remember that. Mm-hmm. So whenever there's a problem in our lives that we don't think we... Pray. Yes. Open your mind. Call a friend. Let's get this rectified. God will bless you if you trust in him.
Yes. And again, on that same note, as we found out earlier, God does listen. Mm-hmm. Now, when he answers... It's still up to him.
Is it the Lord's Supper when Jesus took it? That the same thing? Same thing in it.
Sacrifice?
The Passover that was the same thing.
That's to cause the nation of Israel to remember this event.
Yeah. To remember. I'm talking about when the disciples did it. That was the same thing as that.
Yes, yeah. It's to call to mind this. And that's why we do it here, the Lord's Supper. Mm-hmm. It's, again, remembrance of where that came, where it came from, but the main thing is that Christ now is the Lamb, that sacrificial Lamb, because he was without blemish, without spot. He was perfect in every sense. And so he and he alone could be offered as a sacrifice that was acceptable to God once and for all. This is it. Done. Okay. Okay. The standard of God, he requires the best. Okay. And I know a lot of us think of it as best has a lot of different meanings in our lives. Because what you say is best may not be what you consider best. But what we, as his children, have to focus on is what he considers best. Let's go back to Cain and Abel, for example. The fat portions or the grain. What did God consider best?
Mm-hmm.
we now know. And so for us, like Kathy said, and it also says in Scripture, pray for understanding. Mm-hmm. Pray for wisdom. And so when you use the example of the old clothes, I'm just now reminded about the widow and the two mites. When she gave all that she had, not out of her excess, but it was all that she had to the temple. And if that's all that that person has, clothes that are well worn, again, it goes back to God. God knows. Because he then understands, yeah, that's the best she had to offer. And if God so desired, he'll say, I'll accept that. Yeah, again, yeah, looking at the heart. And the motivation.
That don't mean you have to wear a three-piece tux to church every week.
No. Correct.
Right.
Because
that's what some people think.
Well,
they don't.
I'd like to, well, again, sidebar, but Christ didn't have one. No, he didn't. If I was to come in here with sandals. Anyway, go on. Okay. But again, the point is, God's standard is high. Because he deserves it. He requires the best from us. And it is not up to discussion or arbitration. When God says a one-year-old lamb will be sacrificed and the blood will be put on the doorpost, that's exactly what he meant.
Yeah.
Shouldn't we as his people want to give the very best and meet his requirements? And as we mentioned, even if it's not, for example, clothes or whatever, even money. But again, he wants the very best from us. Mm-hmm. If it's 2 cents, 2 mites.
We should want to meet his expectations. We should want to please him.
And that's a matter of faith. See, when our faith grows and we come to that understanding as through the scriptures, you know, how does God deal with substandard, half-hearted, low-quality efforts? He's not pleased. He is not pleased.
Well, it's like children. They want to please us. We should want to please our Father.
Amen.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Amen. Amen. And knowing what pleases him. So for me.
That's in the book.
Exactly. Exactly. So again, yes. We want to give him the very best and meet his requirements. For it is him and him alone that can deliver us. Remember, we still all need to be delivered. Because we're still here. We're not home yet. We still need to be delivered. Now let's move forward to the temple built by Solomon. How much time do I have left?
Ah.
Okay,
almost quarter after. Okay, 2 Chronicles 7, 4 through 6. Whoever gets there first, because we're 2 Chronicles 7, 4 through 6. This is the temple now. This is after 4 through 6.
Chapter 4?
No.
It's at 7.
7.
7. Then the king and all the people offered sacrifices before the Lord. And King Solomon offered a sacrifice of 22,000 head of cattle and 120,000 sheep and goats. So the king and all the people dedicated the temple of God. The priests took their portions, as did the Levites, with the Lord's musical instrument which King David has made for praising the Lord, which were used when he gave thanks, saying, his love endures forever. So again, when we look at how many were sacrificed at the temple, it was staggering. Can you imagine that? That was, I mean, but again, that's what they did, to offer unto God. What condition do you think each and every one of those were in? They were perfect, without blemish. Mm-hmm. And so that is, again, the point being from here, no matter how many times you may offer, God is still looking for perfection and without blemish.
Mm-hmm.
So that needs to be done. Mm-hmm. He's still, from the very first one to the very last one, the standard is still the same. No matter how tired the Levites were. And same for us. Okay. Well, there's a few more things, but again, the main thing we want to understand is God is looking for the best that we have to offer. And again, in the scriptures, we see it time and time again. That's the way He is. And we are grateful for that. All right. Thank you again for your time. And
thank you.